Well, good morning once again. It is great to be in the house of the Lord, and I hope that every Sunday morning it is your desire that this is the place you need to be. You know, to come together to worship God, what better place to be on a Sunday morning than God's house? Well, today we are again looking at some of the things that our culture says that are in opposition to the truths that we as Christians hold. And one of the things that you hear in our culture is all roads lead to heaven. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Last week, I spoke about how our culture says there's no such thing as absolute truth. You know, what may be true for you, you know, isn't necessarily true for me. No such thing as absolute truth. And we spend a good bit of time talking about how people can have differing beliefs, but you cannot hold opposite truths. And what I find ironic is that in a culture where people will often say there's no such thing as absolute truth, then they'll turn around and they'll spout what they claim to be an absolute truth. Oh, all roads lead to heaven. Absolutely. All roads lead to heaven. How do we as Christians understand and how do we respond to folks who will make absolute truth claims that we believe are lies? Well, we're going to look at this one today. There are a lot of, by the way, there are a lot of claims in our culture where people will make absolute truth claims that we believe are false. You know, one lifestyle is as good as another. You can be heterosexual married or homosexual married. One lifestyle is as good as the other. People can make all sorts of claims to absolute truth, but we do not affirm those. How do we respond to a culture that would say all roads lead to heaven? I think, again, it's always a great idea before we consider a topic like that, that we pray. And I'm going to ask Pastor Glenn, would you just lead us in prayer before we get into this subject today? Amen. Amen. Well, first of all, let's establish, does our culture really say this? Let me give you some evidences to support the fact that many people in our culture are going to make this claim. First of all, let's do some research. In a recent poll by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway, which is Southern Baptist publishing arm, in a poll entitled The State of Theology, Theological Awareness Benchmark Studies, from October of 2014. Here's a couple of statistics for us. It says 67% of Americans agree, strongly or somewhat agree, that heaven is real. I'm actually a little surprised that the number is that high. Almost 70% of people will agree, either strongly or somewhat agree, that heaven is real. What I find fascinating, though, is only 44% would agree or strongly or somewhat agree that there are many ways to get to heaven, or that 44% will agree that there are many ways to get to heaven. So only 60-some percent believe in heaven, and of those, you know, more than half of them are going to believe that there are multiple ways to get to heaven. I find that rather incredible. You know, we live in a society where statistically a large percentage of those who actually believe in heaven think that there are multiple ways to get there, right? That's what those statistics tell us. A large percentage of those who actually believe in heaven believe that there are multiple ways to get there. You know, how else do we see this lie, all roads lead to heaven? How else do we see this affirmed in our society? Well, I have preached a lot of funerals, and you see it all the time at funerals, don't we? No matter what the religious beliefs of the deceased, and most every instance, You'll hear people at the funeral home before and after the service giving comfort to the families, and they'll say such things as, well, he's not suffering anymore, or she's in a better place. And it doesn't matter if the deceased never crossed the threshold of a church. It doesn't matter if the deceased never prayed. It doesn't matter if the deceased lived a self-centered and godless life. Because people often want to be nice at funeral homes and give comfort to grieving families, they will affirm as true the assumption that pretty much everybody goes to heaven. They might make exceptions for some of the worst people in the world, such as the Adolf Hitlers of this world, but for the most part, people are going in those circumstances to just assume he's in a better place. It's also affirmed all roads lead to heaven in another situation. Many of the so-called interfaith conferences that folks may attend, you know, where they have dialogues between Muslims and Jews and Christians and maybe various other religious folks, often speakers and participants will minimize the differences between one religion and another. They'll look for points of agreement, and they often will end up with some sort of understanding that our differences are just cultural at all. Those differences are just dependent on, you know, which country you grew up in and what kind of family background you have, your religious family background, and that the bottom line, we're all really worshiping the same God and that there are just different paths to heaven. In many different interfaith conferences, that is the context that you will find. I was in one such conference at McDaniel College a few years ago. The main speaker was Islamic. And he made the statement, for instance, the God of Judaism, the God of Christianity, and the God of Islam, they're all the same God. And I was really surprised at that because I didn't know that the Muslims thought that their God was a triune God. And I didn't think the Jews thought that their God had been raised from the dead. But he would make, you know, just a blanket statement. It's all the same God. We're all heading in the same place. By contrast, I participated this fall, November 16th, in a Mid-Maryland Faith Summit that was held down at Gethsemane Baptist Church. And there was a panel discussion. I was on that panel discussion. There were a couple of Christians. There were a couple of Islamic folks there. There was supposed to be a Jewish rabbi who had planned to come, but an emergency kept him from coming. And it was refreshing in that conference, that faith summit, that we all began with the understanding, you know, there are irreconcilable differences between our faiths. Irreconcilable differences about, you know, what is the path to go to heaven. But, you know, we can talk about those differences without yelling at one another or killing one another. And we can be respectful of people, other people's faith, even though we strongly disagree. We maintained the right in that conference to say, I believe I am right, I believe you're wrong, but you certainly have the right to be wrong. And to say it with tact and to say it with respect for one another's positions. It is possible to talk with folks of other faiths and make clear your distinctions without hating them or without showing disrespect to them. The idea that all roads lead to heaven is also affirmed in what is called universalist theology. A universalist is a person that literally believes that no matter how evil a person may be, no matter how unrepentant, no matter how rebellious they are against God in life, that all men will enter into heaven. We will universally go to heaven. There is a theologian named Rob Bell who has gained a great deal of notoriety because he wrote a book espousing this point of view, and it was entitled Love Wins. And his idea is that God is love. You know, God would never consign anybody to hell, and that ultimately, no matter how far away a person is from God today, God will ultimately win. They will all go to heaven. It is interesting, though, that most folks who affirm all roads lead to heaven are not always universalists. There are many people who will say all roads lead to heaven, but they'll still leave room for the really bad people in this world, such as the Adolf Hitlers, to be consigned to hell. When most people say all roads lead to heaven, they're not claiming that all men, even those who don't believe in God, are going to heaven. Rather, they're saying all sincere believers of God, whatever their religion, whatever name they have for God, they're all worshiping the same God and will enter into his heaven. And the question for us today is, well, is that really so? Obviously, we as Christians do not believe it so. How should we respond to a person who says, all roads lead to heaven? Well, I think the very first step is this, to simply ask those people, well, how do you know that to be so? How do you know it to be so that all roads lead to heaven? I mean, just think about it. How could you know that? Did you die and go to heaven and find Jews and Christians and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and folks from every other conceivable religion there, folks who were accepted in the presence of God, and then did you come back to life and tell us that this is so? Is that what happened? Is that how you know that all roads lead to heaven? If you've not had such an experience, and you know, haven't met too many folks who have, how could you know all roads lead to heaven? I might say at this point, you know, every now and then you will read stories, some from devout Christians, about somebody who has died or has technically died on an operating table or something for some period of time, and then they are resuscitated, and you'll read about maybe some of their visions that they had. I saw a bright light, and so on. You know, I call these more as resuscitations rather than resurrections. And I would be very careful, Christian, about building a lot of theology on such experiences as that. Because our mind can play tricks on us in some of those situations. Now, I don't share this very often. I'm going to share something very personally with you that happened to me when I was very young, 7 or 8 years old. And I don't share this. I've shared this with a few people, but I haven't shared it before publicly. But, you know, I had an out-of-body experience one time. I was playing in a sandbox, of all things, with some other kids, and a kid threw some sand in my eyes, and literally it was caked in my eyes. And I distinctly remember to this day how I remember the ensuing event is my mom taking me into the kitchen, washing out my eyes, and it was like I'm up in the corner of the room looking down on the whole event, watching her take care of me. That is very distinctly how I remember that incident. Now, it might be like the news reporter who misremembered some facts from years ago, but that is very much how I remember that event. Now, I wasn't, you know, sand in your eyes doesn't cause you to die. Sand in your eyes doesn't cause your spirit to leave your body and to depart from your physical body. I don't believe my spirit left my body and I was watching this happen to my... I don't believe I had an actual out-of-body experience. I just believe my mind kind of invented that because I didn't like the idea of all that sand in my eyes. Our minds can play a lot of tricks on us. And so I wouldn't put a lot of stock in those stories that we read about folks who have, quote, come back to life. Our authority for how you get to heaven and what happens there is based on the revelation of God, not on such stories as that. Well, you know, our question then is, how can anybody know that all roads lead to heaven unless they actually have been there and have come back to tell us? By the way, we have Jesus who has been there and it's come back to tell us. And we should pay attention, I think, to what he has to say. Another thing I think that we should notice is, how can all religions lead to heaven when they make mutually exclusive truth claims? How can all roads lead to heaven when they make mutually exclusive truth claims? Now, I don't have time in this sermon to talk about every possible religion, but I'm going to mention Judaism, Christianity, and Islam today, basically because I know a whole lot more about those three than maybe some other religions in this world. But, you know, all three of these religions make claims to truth that mutually exclude one another. For instance, each one of those religions makes an exclusive claim as to how to get to heaven. Each one makes an exclusive claim as how to get to heaven. Let's talk about Judaism for a few moments. The Jewish people claim to be the chosen people. I believe that. To the Jews, the one true God, Yahweh, has entrusted to them his revelation. And the Old Testament doesn't speak a whole lot about heaven and going to heaven, but there is to be found here and there in the Old Testament an understanding of having eternal life with God. We read in Job, for instance, Job 19:25 through 27. There's wonderful words of Job. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He's talking about after his body has been totally decayed, after he dies, he will yet see God. Psalm 23:6, surely the goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, King David. Genesis chapter 5, 23 through 24, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. God took him, and the understanding is God took him away to be with him in heaven. 2 Kings 2:11. It's about Elijah who went up to heaven to be with God in a whirlwind. What is clear in the Old Testament is that there is some concept of life to come being in the presence of God, and it's also clear that not all men are accepted as being in good standing with God. God clearly judged men. He rains down his wrath upon them. And he finds worshipers of other gods unfit to enter into his presence. I mean, you know, Satan is permanently cast out of heaven because he's rebellious. God has wrath on, you know, those in the time of the flood, the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's wrath is upon Pharaoh, destruction of his army at the Red Sea. Numerous statements about how idolatry is totally in opposition to the will of God. Numerous statements about the followers of Molech, who would, as part of their worship, burn infants, and how repulsive to God that is. There is no justification in the Old Testament. Get this. There is no justification in the Old Testament that if you're a devout worshiper of an idol, or a devout worshiper of Pharaoh as God, or a devout worshiper of Molech, that you're really worshiping the one true God of Israel by some other name. There is no justification for that in the Scripture. The Old Testament argues that if the Jewish faith is true, then idolatry is false. If the worship of Pharaoh is, if the worship of the God of Israel is true, then the worship of Pharaoh as a god is false. That if the worship of the God of Israel is true, then all other gods are false. No matter how sincere God's followers may be in their worship, they cannot all be true. Judaism makes a truth claim. There are not multiple paths to heaven. All roads do not lead to heaven. There are paths that people claim to take to get you there that are not true. It's very clear in the Old Testament. In Christianity, not only does all of that same apply, but Jesus makes explicit that there is only one way to heaven. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Can't be any more plain than that, John 14:6. How about Matthew 7:13-14? Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus certainly does not believe all roads lead to heaven. And in fact, the testimony of the Christian faith is that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that just as there was a sacrificial system in the Old Testament that was necessary for the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus is the final sacrifice, that his sacrifice on the cross is the all-sufficient, remedy for sin. There need be no further sacrifice, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that was predicted in the Old Testament. Even the Apostle Paul clearly understands not all roads lead to heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. He says, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters, you know, people who sincerely worship some other god, idolaters, they, adulterers, and a whole list of other people, prostitutes and thieves and greedy, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a truth claim. There is only one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus. That is what we as Christians proclaim. Islam has a very different picture of a path to heaven, but it is exclusive as well. You know, Christianity says that heaven is attained by trusting in Jesus' atoning death on the cross. He alone is our remedy for sin. In Islam, there is only one way to be guaranteed that you will enter into heaven. Do you know what it is? Martyrdom. In the Quran, there is only one assured way of entering into heaven, and that is by dying a martyr's death in jihad or holy war. That is a truth claim that is totally contradictory to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And oh, by the way, if you die a martyr's death in jihad, you can also go to heaven. No, he doesn't say that. Islam is making a very exclusive claim. The one way you can know you're going to heaven is if you die a martyr's death. It is interesting, I've had the opportunity to talk to a couple of three imams in my over a period of time, and some other devout Islamic folks. I've made friends with a couple of them recently through some things that we've shared here at the church. Not a one of them has an assurance that they are going to heaven. Not a one of them. You can be an imam, basically roughly the equivalent of a pastor in a Muslim congregation, and not have any assurance of salvation. All they know is I'm to submit to God, and it's the will of Allah as to whether I go to heaven or not. Their only truth claim is you can go to heaven if you die a martyr's death. Even heaven is very different in Islamic scripture. Christian heaven is all about God's glory. It's about angels and saints singing praise to God and to the greatness of God. You read in the book of Revelation those amazing moments when saints and angels are gathering, you know, thousands upon thousands and ten thousands upon ten thousands, singing praise to Almighty God. For the Christian, heaven is about God's glory. For Islam, it's about satisfying men's sensual and even sexual pleasures. The martyr is promised 70 wide-eyed virgins to minister to him in heaven, and one does not assume that the virgins remain virginal for eternity. That is not an image of heaven that squares with Jesus, who in Matthew 12:25 says, in heaven, you know, you're going to be like the angels. You won't be married and given in marriage in heaven. You see, there are conflicting truth claims of how to get to heaven that mutually exclude one another. They cannot all be true because they contradict one another. Some other conflicting truth claims. The Christian says that the God of the Old Testament, like the God of the New Testament, is a triunity, a triune God. He's one essence in three persons. Jews haven't come to that understanding yet. And Muslims clearly reject that. Throughout the Quran, there is a complete and utter rejection of the idea of the Trinity. They both cannot be true. Either God is a triune God or he isn't. They are conflicting truth claims. All roads cannot lead to heaven. Central to Christianity is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Without that, there would be no Christianity, right? Without the death and resurrection of Jesus, there would be no Christianity. Jewish faith says Jesus died but doubts the resurrection. Islam says Jesus didn't die at all. There was somebody substituting for him and he didn't rise again. These cannot all be true. They are conflicting truth claims. Jews agree with Christians that sacrifice is necessary for the forgiveness of sin. In the Old Testament, there's a whole sacrificial system for the temple for the forgiveness of sins. Christians agree there needs to be a sacrifice, that Jesus is the final sacrifice. Of course, Jews cannot carry out their system because there's a Muslim mosque sitting on the site of the Old Testament temple. But Christians verify the sacrificial system because we say Jesus was the final sacrifice. Muslims, on the other hand, say it's evil to die for another's sin, that no one has to die for sin. There's no need for sacrifice. God simply forgives without a sacrifice at all. Islam rejects both what Judaism and Christianity says, that a sacrifice is necessary. All of these things cannot all be true. I've only begun to touch on some of the contrasting and mutually exclusive claims. You can get into huge studies and develop lists of many, many more points where the claims of Islam, Christianity just cannot all be true. But bottom line is, Jesus either did die and rise again, or he didn't. That he rose again or he didn't rise again, those two statements cannot both be true. So, how do we find out who possesses the truth? Well, one way is to wait and find out what happens after you die. I would not recommend that to be your stance. And isn't it true that when you die, you're going to find out which of these is true? The problem with waiting till that point is that you may discover that all that you thought about God, heaven, and hell is wrong. And death is the final test. There's no coming back to change. Suppose you place all of your bets on the proposition that everyone goes to heaven, and just suppose you're wrong. You could find out that you were not qualified for heaven. Suppose you place all of your bets on the proposition there is no hell. Well, just suppose you're wrong. And suppose you end up in hell. It would be a little late to do anything about it. I don't recommend the first option here of waiting until that point. But the truth is, when you get to that point, you're going to know the truth. Right? Don't wait until that point to discover the truth, but when you get to that point, you're going to know the truth. So, I want you to consider number two. And here's where the bottom line of this whole message comes down. We've got competing truth claims. How do you determine which one is true? I would suggest to you the place to start is to consider the uniqueness of the Christian truth claim. You see, there is one thing that separates Christianity. Well, I guess there are multiple things, but the one thing that separates Christianity from every other religion or faith is this. In every other religious faith, it is a desire to see what you can do to please Almighty God. How many Hail Marys can I say? How many steps can I crawl up? How many, how much good can I do to offset my bad? What kind of sacrifices must I do to please an angry God? All other religious faiths emphasize what you must do to please Almighty God. Christianity alone says you can't please Almighty God. Christianity says you are hopelessly and helplessly lost as a sinner. That God has provided for you hope that you do not have in yourself. That God has provided the means for hopelessly lost sinners to come into His presence eternally in heaven by providing Jesus the final sacrifice to die on the cross to cleanse us from our sins. And when you think about that truth claim of Jesus and the Christian faith, compare it to other truth claims. The Jews will say, well, how do you get to heaven? Well, you keep the law. Keep the law. Well, have you kept it perfectly? If you haven't, where is your hope? And even if you understand that you haven't kept the law and you want and you must follow the Jewish prescription for sacrifice in the temple, you can't do it today because a Muslim mosque stands on the site of the temple. The Jewish prescription, follow the law, offer sacrifice, it can't be done today. The Muslim plan, submit to Allah. Islam means submission. Submit to Allah. Well, can you submit to Him perfectly? haven't met anyone yet who has. And so as a result, Islamic imams have no sense of whether they are or not are not going to heaven. It's all submitting to the will of God. Christianity alone is unique in this vital respect. There is nothing you can do to please God. You can't follow the law closely enough. You cannot submit to God perfectly enough. Foundational to Christian faith, you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and God has provided that salvation through Jesus. He sent His Son into this world as a baby with the express purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. And lo and behold, not only did He die on the cross, He rose again from the grave. And I tell you, Christian, all of us are banking on the fact that the gospel of Jesus is not something we simply believe. It is something that we understand to be absolutely true. That we've read God's revelation, the Bible, we found it trustworthy, we're convinced of the resurrection of Jesus. And if the resurrection of Jesus be true, I need look no further to find truth. I found it in Jesus. And it's my prayer for each one in this room. It's really my prayer for the world that we examine the truth claims. And if the resurrection of Jesus be true, and the evidence, I think, is overwhelming, we need look no further to find truth. It is to be found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, there are a lot of folks in our world who claim to know the truth. And we claim to know the truth. What distinguishes us from all the rest? What distinguishes us from all the rest is a simple concept. Jesus rose from the grave, a miracle that confirms everything that He taught and did. And the simple difference between Christianity and all other faiths, we cannot be good enough to enter into the holy heaven of a holy and perfect God because we have fallen short. We can't earn our way there. The Christian faith says there is only one way. It is by following the way prescribed by God that makes sinners into saints, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for every person in this room that that might be their conviction, that that might be their belief, and that it be a belief that is founded upon absolute truth, a truth that one day we will discover when we close our eyes in death and open them in the resurrection. Father, if there's someone here today who has been wavering about the faith, wondering whether, are there multiple ways? Father, I pray that we just understand that a true statement and its opposite cannot both be true in the same sense and at the same time. The opposite of truth cannot be another truth. It is falsehood. And help us to recognize the truth that is to be found in Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. It's entitled, Without Him. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd be enslaved.